Turn on over in your Bibles to Acts 17, please. And we will be continuing our preaching slash somewhat study-like message series through the Minor Prophets. But let's start in Acts 17. And let's read let's just start in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that I get to come up here tonight. Thank you for how good and holy and just and righteous you are. Just pray that we can really consider the things that you've spoken to us through your scripture, that I can preach adequately, that it is pleasing to you, and that it's uplifting to the saints here in Billings. Just pray that we can continue to press on for the upward call, and I just pray that we can be a light this week and throughout their day-to-day lives, and pray that this message goes well. In your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, so Paul is interacting with these poets, or he's interacting with these guys who are claiming that there are many different gods, and then he says, remember some of your own poets have even said, are we not all his children? Now, we understand that the children of God, ultimately, are those who are obedient to Christ and are going to heaven. Amen? But there still is this overarching thing that we get to see throughout Scripture, and that is that God loves all the people on the earth, and he desires desperately for each one of them to come to him. And I often think about that throughout the New Testament. You look at the Jews, and you look at how they treat the Gentiles, and you look at how these people with this specific background, this specific pedigree, time and time again, they would look at other people, the Gentiles, and they would say, you guys are not good enough. You are not deserving of being in the kingdom. And that was just not appropriate. You go throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, you'll see prophets who are saying, the nations shall come to the Mount Zion, right? It talks about the nations time and time again. Why would God talk about the nations? To a Jew, this must be mind-blowing when they're actually reading that and actually start thinking about it. That must flip their whole world upside down. But you see, Paul is telling these people here, he says, even some of your own poets say, we're the children of God. Now, unfortunately, for those who are not of the true Jew, they are not inwardly a Jew, they are not a Christian. They might be a child, but they are a rebellious child. They are a child that is lost and that will eventually go to hell unless they repent. For God so loved the world. Doesn't John 3:16 say that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I've always thought that was so interesting. For God so loved the world, he says. In 1 John chapter 2, Jesus, his sacrifice was enough for our sins, but not only for ours. John says, it was for the world as well. It was enough for the world. Now again, you have to be repentant. That's dependent upon whether somebody repents. But Paul is telling these people here, he says, listen, God, he loves you. There is one true God, and we should not think of him as being formed out of anything that you can construct with your own hands. God is much bigger than that. So, I'd be curious, kind of off of that, if you could even guess where we're going. It's a minor prophet. It's falling on the heels of Joel in the timeline, and we're going to turn over to the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah is an 8th century book. Remember, Joel is where we left off. There's lots of things that are really politically, we could say politically, the politics are very unsettling at the time. Very much unlike our day and age, right? The politics nowadays are pretty straightforward. It's pretty smooth sailing, right? There's not many issues. But back then, they had lots of issues with their politics. And in Joel's time, we kind of looked at that. There's lots of issues. Even people in power were dying, and et cetera. So, but Jonah, we get to this book, and it's a little bit different, a little bit further down the road, but not too much further. And it's before we see Assyria really rise to power. Assyria is soon about to just destroy and conquer lots of people, including the Israelites, right? They're going to go through and they're going to, in 722, they're going to turn a lot of those people of God, well, they claim to be, but they weren't, but they're going to basically take God's people and give them a spanking. They are a rod that God is using, Assyria was. And so this is going to be actually 100 years or so, roughly a little bit over 100 years before Nineveh really falls. Nineveh will come crashing down, but it's still for over 100 years to come. And there's another prophet who we will get to later, but he also writes about Nineveh quite a bit. And he goes on and he says a lot of terrible things about Nineveh. And he says they were very wicked in the way that they, and this is just to kind of give you a little bit of a view of Nineveh, but Nineveh being the capital of Assyria, they had lots of power. They had lots of wealth. They had it all. They were affluent, right? Now, what happens when a country or a place becomes very powerful and they get all the things going well for them? Seems like, for some reason, I don't understand, wickedness just seems to abound. Isn't that why, Abraham and Lot, they were kind of looking at these two different places and somebody liked the east side, right? They said, it looks really good over here. And it was. It was nice over there. It was affluent. Everything was a lot better off, or so it seemed. But Sodom and Gomorrah turned out to be not a great place, were they? What was the story of them? God rained down judgment on them. Now, what's the story of Nineveh? Well, let's take a look. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He says, go to this major city, go to Washington, D.C., and go tell them how perverse they are. And God hears the wickedness. It's becoming ever present before God. And they were. They were very wicked. Now, this is going to be interesting how this kind of wraps up, but does God care about Nineveh at this time? Yeah, he does. He cares about Nineveh. He cares about all of these people that live there. There were plenty, hundreds of thousands of people, if not in the millions. There were lots of people that lived there, and God cared about them. Now, this is an interesting thing because what Jonah really is a message of is one of God's mercy and the fact that God has compassion. And it's also a message of not being prejudiced. Now, I oftentimes am apprehensive to say terms like prejudice and inclusive because of the way that the world has totally just perverted those terms. But there still is a applicable way to use those words. Jonah was very prejudiced. He looked at a certain group of people and he said, I don't like you guys and I don't want you to be saved. I just don't want to, I don't want to have to go talk to so-and-so. You know, yeah, Washington, D.C. is messed up. Politicians through and through, I'm not going to say every single one of them, but a lot of them, at least as a fundamental group, are very corrupted. So that means that I'm not even going to waste my time talking to any of them. That's Jonah's mentality. Now, Jonah, we're going to take a look at his life and how it kind of plays out here. We're going to go through the whole book because I think it's really good in one setting to go through the whole thing. But hopefully we can take some things that are really practical away from this. Hopefully we can relate it to ourselves. What I really want you to see is God doesn't want us to be a judge from the outside of whether somebody is genuine towards him or not. Remember in Hebrews chapter 4, what is the thing that can judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart? He says his servant's eyeballs, right? God says the Christian can walk around and they can, in a first impression, like just discern whether this person is going to be a good candidate or not. Is that what God says? Sometimes I think that I might think that way. But you really don't know what somebody is made of until you throw the word at them and see how they respond to it. Sometimes it's the people that you expect that they're going to go all the way through and you said, this person has to be it. I know they are. They're smart. They're intelligent. You know, they figure things out really well. And, you know, it just I know they're going to become a Christian. And so, you know, I bought this extra, Bible for them. And I said, here you go. You know, I know you're going to be a Christian. And it turns out that they fall through. But then there's somebody that, you know, I can't believe so-and-so. They are so wicked. They always go and do things that they shouldn't. They've wronged several people, X, Y, and Z, whatever. And you go and you talk to them and you find out a few things. You throw the scripture at them, and before you know it, they repent. Jonah, he was thinking that he was in the place of God. He wanted to make decisions a certain way. He knew, and really this is where we're going to be ending up at. Jonah was not upset really with Nineveh at the end of the day. Jonah was really upset with God. And we'll take a look at this later in Jonah chapter 4. But let's just go through the story. You guys know the story really well. So let's start in verse 3. So Jonah is called up to go to Nineveh. But Jonah, in verse 3, rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go to them, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. And there was a great storm on the sea that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they said, then they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. Now, you probably think of another story that's similar, but totally different. Jesus was asleep while he was on a boat, right? Bad weather. The disciples wake him and they say, are you not even worried? We're about to all die. And Jesus says, well, all right, you guys are obviously of little faith. And then they said, wow, even the wind and the waves obey Jesus. Do you think that Jonah was exemplifying this type of faith when he's down there sleeping in the bottom of the boat? Probably not. He's probably thinking, which will kind of, again, I don't want to speculate too much, but he's running from God and he's getting to this point where he just doesn't care. He's got to a point where he's just down there. He's fleeing from God. He doesn't want to deal with anything. He doesn't want to deal with his conscience. And he's just sound asleep in the bottom of this ship as people are literally so terrified, so scared that they're throwing stuff overboard because they don't want to die. And you'll see that they're even going to the extent where these guys are not necessarily very godly people. They're going each to their own god. They're polytheists. They're reaching out to different gods. Hey, you call on your God. You call on your God. Hey, you know, is there somebody else that we haven't pleaded to yet? Let's get this taken care of. And so then they get to this point. They realize in verse 6, so the captain approached Jonah while he's asleep and said, how is it that you are sleeping? get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so we will not perish. Did Jonah's God know what was going on? Jonah's God was the one true God, was he not? And I think that the people eventually, they're going to start to figure this out. Each man said to his mate, verse 7, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? Was it your occupation? Where you come from? What is your country? What people are you?" He said to them, "Well, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Yahweh, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" And the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. We'll stop there real quick. One thing that I think that I try not to lose sight of is that God does pay attention to the details. God pays attention to the details. And obviously, this is kind of an interesting discussion, right? Because why do things happen to certain people the way they do, right? Why do bad things happen to good people, somebody might say. And the reality is that God has allowed the world to take its place, right? It's a broken, sinful world. People have sinned. They have totally been perverted in many different ways. God allows things to run its course. But make no mistake that regardless of that, I mean, these guys are not even Christian. They're not even God-fearing, if you will. And they're casting lots, and the lot happens to fall on Jonah. So the thing is whether God is directly doing something or whether he's allowing it to happen, God is in complete control of all the fine details that we see. And here, these godless men are casting lots, and where does the lot fall? Lo and behold, it comes onto Jonah. And so they start asking Jonah questions like, "Who's your God? Where are you from? Like, we need information." Jonah's just, okay, remember where Jonah's at, right? He has this call from God, and God tells him, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Jonah says, "No, I don't want to." And so he gets on the plane or the ship, and he's trying to head out of town. He's trying to do everything he can to silence the voice. He doesn't want to be, he's just trying to disappear into the night and get out of there. He's going far away, and he doesn't have anything to do with anything. He's running from his problems, really, is what's happening. And then he's sound asleep in the bottom of this ship, and there's a terrible storm, and he gets woken up. "I'm trying to escape from God, okay." And he goes up there, I'll play whatever game you guys want to play, whatever. And then they cast lots, and the lot falls on him. Can you escape from God? No way. And then it even gets worse because he thinks he can get away, you know, maybe, okay, man, I can't get away from God this way, but, well, maybe you guys should just throw me overboard, right? Because we go on in the story, the storm was getting worse and worse. And so verse 12, he says to them, he says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." All right, guys, I know it's getting bad. This is terrifying. You're all scared. Just get it over with. Just throw me into the sea. "The sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord, Yahweh, and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, or Yahweh, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, Yahweh, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, And the sea stopped its raging, and the men feared Yahweh greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows, and Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Can you run from God, though? No. No way. And if you do, eventually you'll get caught. Eventually he's going to catch up. And God's will be fulfilled. Jonah's trying to run, and God is not letting him. Because God really has a point for him. But I want us to see something, a couple things real quick on this part, is that what Jonah was really going through actually heavily impacted the people around him. It's not like when Jonah was running from God, nobody got any repercussions from this. When you run from God, other people will feel it. He's in the midst of people who are godless. They're not God-fearing. And what he is doing is directly impacting their lives. So much to the point that they are actually starting to question, whoa, what God is in control here? God's working through Jonah, even though he is actually fleeing from God. Doesn't God work through us in many different ways? And at the end of the day, they throw Jonah into the water, as he requested, and the waters calm down. And then at the end of the day, these people are now praising Yahweh. Interesting story. There's a lot of things in this story that seem kind of, I don't want to say backwards, but kind of, right? There are people that are just these rough sailors. I'm sure they weren't necessarily super moral people. They were polytheistic. They believed in many different gods. And at the end of the day, they're crying out to Yahweh. You think Jonah really cared about these people much? Probably not. The reason why I think he didn't care about them very much is because look at the way he's going to look at Nineveh. He says, they're not godly, so I couldn't care less about them. And you're going to see this pretty clear when we get to chapter 4. In chapter 2, I'm not going to discuss whether, you know, he died or he lived or whatever, all that. But Jonah reaches out to God. The picture that we get from the beginning here, at least, is that when he goes down into the water, he says, I'm going down, I'm sinking, I'm getting beat up, and there's weeds around my head. You can imagine this would be a terrifying experience. Imagine being, I don't know how many of y'all have been out on the water when it gets pretty rough. Imagine being out on the rough water, the rain is coming down hard, the waves are high, and he's getting thrown into the water. And he's going down and he's terrified. And he even cries out, says he cries out to God, and God did save him through that process. And when he cries out to God, God saves him. 3 days and three nights later, the big fish spits him out on the land. Now, here's something a little intriguing, is that Jonah was very grateful that he had grace given to him. Hey God, thank you so much for saving me, he might say, right? Thank you for saving me, God. You are such a good God. Oh, but I don't care about other people. That was his mentality, right? In chapter 3, we go a little bit further. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, verse 1, saying, surprise, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation I am going to tell you. You see, when Jonah was going through all the things he was going through, he decided, there's no way I can get away from God. I might as well just do what he told me to do. So he is. But we're going to find out, he's not going to be very happy about it. And I think about the New Testament where it says God loves a cheerful giver, right? Well, I'm going to do this because God tells me to, but I'm not going to be happy about it. That was Jonah's mentality. And so God tells him, well, go to Nineveh, go tell them what I told you, what I'm going to tell you to do. And it was an exceedingly great city. It was one that took you 3 days to walk across it. I don't know how long it would take us to walk across Billings, but not that big. Billings is not that big. I guess it depends on how fast somebody's walking. But in verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. He'd only made it through part of the city is the point. 1 day's walk. And he's telling them, you guys are going to go down. Look at all of the examples you have before you. You have not repented. If you don't repent, you're going to be overthrown. Now, again, this is a little bit of speculation, but I can't help to think that Jonah probably enjoyed the message a little bit. You guys are so wretched, and you guys are going to be overthrown, and I can't wait to see it. I don't know if he's... I'm kind of throwing some things in there. That's my opinion. But he wasn't very happy about what he was doing anyways. He says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth. From the greatest to the least of them, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. Even the king of the land repents. This was such a big change. Everybody in the whole land, imagine if somebody goes to America, Washington, D.C., and they start going through, they only make it through a third of the city so far, and they're preaching repentance, you need to repent. And even the king, even the president, and all those that be in power, whoever they might be, we don't know, they repent. The capital of Assyria is realizing that they're in trouble with God. It's kind of an interesting dynamic, right? And it's such a big impact on the nation that they even said that the beasts, the cattle, the horses, you know, all of our livestock as well, those things are going to go on fast. And I want you to cut out some sackcloth and throw sackcloth on them as well. They were so repentant in their actions that everybody, even up to the king, even down to the animals, they were putting sackcloth on them and making them fast. That's pretty powerful, right? Can you imagine America doing that today? Everybody in the city, you know, this great city. Everybody, even in Billings, let's just do Billings. Billings seems like it's an easier target than Washington, D.C., right? Billings' sin has got so big, let's go through. And then everybody, from the biggest to the least, are repentant. Now, what's interesting is, you guys probably know the story pretty well. Was Jonah too happy about this? He was just super happy, right? I knew this was going to happen. I'm so glad. No, he was very upset about this. And so you actually get to see a little bit later here. But let's take a look at verse 9. This is actually the king made a proclamation, and this is where he's telling everybody, repent. Even the animals need to be fasting, no eating or no drinking. In verse 9, he says, who knows? God may turn and relent, withdraw his burning anger so we will not perish. Remember, these are not Hebrews. This is a big deal. These are not Hebrews. These are people of Assyria, the people who are very godless. This is kind of a big deal. This would be very mind-blowing for a Hebrew to understand this. And so verse 10, he says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God was going to overthrow them. He said, I'm going to overthrow you. The whole civilization, the whole people repented, and God relented. God did not bring the calamity, the 40-day calamity that was to come. He did not bring that upon them. Now, this is a really cool principle that when people repent, God relents. And recently, I remember again the opportunity to talk. I don't remember if it was a stewardship or something along those lines, but Gehazi, remember Elisha's backup guy? He's supposed to be a good Jewish-minded guy, a good Israelite boy, or he's supposed to be somebody who's God-fearing. And he's the guy at the end of the day who is not fearing God. And Naaman, who's this person who's not Jewish descent, he's the one that comes to God, and he is cleansed of his leprosy. Gehazi gets the leprosy. Time and time again, you see that God, as we see in the New Testament, God does not show partiality. And he was working towards a point in the New Covenant where even the Gentiles were coming in, and they were a part of the household of God. So in Jonah's time, again, they're being spared of calamity. They're being spared of what is going to come to them. But there still is a principle that God wants repentance. And even the person who is in the most backwards position, even those of Nineveh, the people who are about to spank the Israelites and go through and wreck so many people's lives, these are the people who are actually responding to the word of God. And God actually relents. They repented. God relented. But in chapter 4, verse 1, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." Why would you do this, God? You are going to relent on these people? On Washington, D.C.? You're going to relent your calamity on these people? How could you do that, God? They repented. And so Jonah prays to God in verse 2. It says he prayed to the Lord, Yahweh, and said, "Please, Yahweh, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and the one who relents concerning calamity." Was Jonah really upset with the Ninevites? Or was he really upset with God? Have you ever been in a situation, I've felt like this before, where, or maybe, let's think about, I think it's Luke 15, where the prodigal son, right? The one son goes, he's a dummy. He squanders everything he's had. He got a bad start on the beginning of his life. He makes a bunch of bad decisions. He gets to a breaking point. He breaks down and he says, "You know what? I remiss being back with my father." He goes back, and what was the father's response? He saw him from a long way off. He was looking down the road. He was waiting. And he said, "Come back." What was the other brother's response to the father, you know, making a grand feast for this son who came back? The other brother was upset about it. He's grumbling. "Man, I've been here, you know, I've been doing this, you know." Isn't that Jonah's mentality? I'm Hebrew. I'm of the people of God, you know. Interesting, because your God is a gracious and compassionate God, right? Was Jonah really a good representative or ambassador of a gracious and compassionate God? I don't think so. And so we actually get the key here as to why Jonah fled away in the first place, because he knew that God was gracious. He actually started running because he knew that God would relent if the people repented. And he didn't like that. He says, "You know what? I knew this, God. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled." He was even willing to jump off of the side of a boat. "Hey, you guys can kill me. All right, it's done." He would rather do that at the end of the day. You can't escape from God. At the end of the day, God got his will done through this. In verse 3, it says, "Therefore," Jonah says, "Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." I will never understand why some people can be so bitter sometimes. They some people, and I'm not saying in here, but some people can be so bitter to the point where they are so upset that somebody could be forgiven, be given grace, can actually be brought back into fellowship, and they want to hold a grudge, and they want to have division, and they don't want to let this back in. God, if God forgives somebody, can you forgive somebody? Yeah. Did God forgive you, is the question. Absolutely. God forgave us. And he says, if you're not willing to forgive, maybe you won't be forgiven, right? Jonah was upset about this, and he said, it's actually better for me to die than to even be alive right now. I would rather be dead than to see these people be spared. Again, God is just, and I'm sure a lot of those Ninevites got what was coming to them in judgment later, right? But the point was is that God, he will relent. And that's not really for us to make those decisions. All we do is we spread the message. We spread what God has told us to do. And we accept that he is gracious and compassionate. And really, if God was not gracious and compassionate, none of us would be here today. Really, this is such a cool story. It's kind of sad of how this guy becomes so bitter at the end. But it's a very cool story. So the way that the book ends, and we won't spend too much more time on this, but Jonah is sitting, and he wants to see what's going to happen to the city, so he's sitting up there, right? And he's overlooking the city, and pretty much overnight, this whole plant grows up over him, right? And, you know, it's able to block the sun from him. He's happy. Thank you. You know, it says he was comforted. Basically, he was eased from his discomfort. And then a worm comes and just makes this plant wither. How many of you have been out in the sun? You've been out getting roasted. You have this nice shade, and then that shade goes away. That's what happened to him. There was a scorching wind. It was very hot, and he couldn't bear it anymore. We've been experiencing 105-degree weather here. I'm sure it was very, very hot. Also, side note, Nineveh is in Iraq, so probably was a little toasty there. But he's sitting there. And so then we get to this point. He actually gets really upset about it. In verse 8, when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head. So he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." What a tragic ending of this story. Again, we don't know what happens after this completely, but what a terrible mindset to be in. He just wants to die. Again, I'm sure it was very hot, but verse 9, then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" He said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." The Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" The point at the end of the story is that Jonah is overlooking the city. He has the plant. It comes up over, it gives him comfort, and then it goes away, and he gets upset, even to the point where he says, "I want to die, just let me die, God." And God's like, "Why are you angry?" Jonah was angry over a plant. You get this, right? He's angry over a plant, and yet he can't seem to accept that the people of Nineveh, this whole city, is in condemnation with God if they don't repent. He was so backwards that he was upset about a plant perishing than he was about God's people perishing. Well, the Ninevites. So, really, what I want to just take a look at, we are able to go through the whole four chapters in one day. God really does care about every person. God does not show partiality. We see that Peter took a little while. He had to get hit over the head to figure that one out. God does not show partiality. let us also not look at the outside of a man and make a judgment call on what somebody on the outside looks like. Yeah, they could be they could have a whole bad past history. Maybe they have a bad history with you. I don't know, whatever. But at the end of the day, let us judge the way God judges. Let's throw the scripture at people. Let's let them make a decision. And let us not be angry or bitter when somebody actually repents. Sometimes we have this position where somebody repents, and it's happened to me even before. Not to this extreme, I would say, not even close, but you know, sometimes you get a little upset. Maybe, when I'm thinking about when I was a kid, there'd be times my parents, my sisters would do things I thought they deserved. The full penalty, the full law needs to come out on my sisters for whatever they did to me, you know. And my parents would relent for whatever reason. But they didn't relent on me, so I don't know. But I'm a boy, so I guess I have a harder skin, but harder head maybe. But it's very easy to get to this position where you don't accept that somebody extends grace. God has extended grace to each person, and even to those who are the worst of the worst. Let us also extend that grace, compassion, and let's give people a chance. So thank you, guys.